So thank you for bearing with us as we work through those technological issues this morning. Technology is great when it works. A brief review as we think about the principles that we've talked about. I think it's so important that we keep this conversation in the broader context of what God intends for marriage. It's easy to get lost in a lot of the details as we talk about this subject in particular, but God has intended for marriage to be such a blessing. That's the way that God made it to be. One man, one woman for life. We've talked about all sorts of different problems that arise, whether you're dating or you're married. We've talked about protection before marriage. And again, if you're practicing these things, you won't have to deal with the other things, hopefully, that we're talking about. We've talked about the importance of grace in all of this, is understanding God's relationship with us and that he frees us to pursue purity with him. We've talked about strategies. We've talked about when you are married, protecting that marriage, nourishing that marriage. There's all sorts of things that can be done to strengthen a marriage to where you're just not considering the things that we're talking about this morning in terms of divorce. And again, these very important questions as we think about the idea of what happens when a marriage is broken. And we have to ask the question, what does God want? Not what do I want, not what would be best for this party or that party, not what does so-and-so believe about this. That's a real temptation in this area. And not how can I still do this and please God, but we have to be focused on how can I please God, no matter what the cost may be to myself. We've talked about the passages here, and those are still up here. If you would like to study more on this subject, I commend to you the Word of God, first and foremost, before you go reaching for the book that so-and-so wrote on it. Look at God's Word. Read these passages. Read them over and over again. Seek to understand what God has said about this topic. We can know the truth if we seek for the truth, but we must accept the truth when we find it. So we talked last week that God's marriage law is universal. It's been there from the beginning. It's not a law for one particular group of people, but it is a law for all time. It was instituted before sin entered the world, before there was government, before anything else that God created. As far as those things go, he made man and woman and put them together in marriage. One man, one woman for life. Not one man and multiple women or anything like that. God kind of prohibited those other types of relationships by saying there's going to be one man and one woman for life. In the Old Testament, we have the one passage that talks about divorce being regulated, not being approved of in the Old Testament. I think the Pharisees misunderstand that text when they come to Jesus and say, oh, well, Moses just said, give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. And they're misunderstanding the intent of that passage in Deuteronomy to regulate that. Very important for us. We talked in Ezra 9 and 10 about repentance. And again, it's a different law that was given in the Old Testament. They were not to intermarry with the nations, and there's no law against interracial marriages or things like that today. But they were in an unlawful marriage, and what did repentance require in those cases? Repentance meant the putting away of the unlawful spouse. And I think that's what we see in the New Testament as well. John rebukes Herod in Matthew 14 and Mark chapter 6, and a couple of important observations that we made about that. One is that Herod Philip, in this case, it was unlawful for him to take her, and so it was unlawful for him to have her. That is what John said to Herod, is it is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. And again, under the law of the day, they had been divorced, and then they had been remarried. Herodias had been divorced from Herod's brother, and then she'd been married to Herod. So according to the law of the land, that was fine for the Romans, but it was not fine to God. And so John says to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. If it was unlawful for him to take her, it is unlawful for him to have her. And note that he's talking to Herod. He's not exactly a follower of God. You can read the history on that. He's crazy. But God's marriage law still applies to Herod. It applies not just for those who follow him, but God's marriage law is for everyone from the beginning. We then talked a little bit about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, and we'll be looking a little bit more closely this morning at this text in Matthew 19. But it's important to note that Jesus upholds God's standard from the beginning, and then says, I say to you, after they bring up the question about Deuteronomy 24, that this is what God wants. And it's important to note that in Matthew 19, there are, well, in in Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, there are three ways that adultery can happen in a divorce and remarriage situation. The first in Matthew 19 and verse 9, he says, "Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So if you just divorce for any old reason, and then you marry someone else, he says that is adultery. Over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, he says that whoever divorces and then except for sexual immorality and marries another causes her, makes her commit adultery. So if there is one who is just put away for any old reason and then is to go and remarry, Jesus says that that situation is also called adultery. And in Luke chapter 16, it also says the one who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So if you marry someone, maybe you're single, and then you marry someone who's just put away for any cause or has put away their mate for any cause, if you marry someone who's divorced unlawfully, then you're committing adultery. And I realize we live in a world that just, this is completely foreign to them. And this is hard to talk about. But that's what Jesus said about the matter, and we can't change that. I can't change that. This is one time when, as a preacher of the gospel, I'd love to stand up here and tell you something else because of the pain that this causes. But that's not my job to do. I have to tell you what God's word says on that. And please, if I say something wrong, tell me, show me in scripture where I'm wrong on this. But I'm seeking just to show you guys what the scripture says. That's what we have to do. I meant to say this last week, but I want to say this again as we're reviewing this week. These sermons are being preached not in reaction to something going on right now. These are not directed or pointed lessons. Actually, the reason I'm preaching these lessons right now is kind of an ounce of prevention. It's worth a lot of pounds of cure in this situation. And it's a lot easier for us to study these things when we're not kind of already emotionally invested in a particular outcome. It's easier when there's not a particular situation going on, at least that I'm aware of, that we're studying these passages and trying to talk about these things together before, hopefully, something would come up. We talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because one of the difficult applications of this text is when someone's coming to the Lord and you find out that they're not in a lawful marriage. And again, what Jesus has said is that if there's been an unlawful divorce and remarriage, that is adultery. And in that list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says that some of you were adulterers, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're cleansed. And the idea there is they repented of that. An idolater can't keep having their idols. A homosexual cannot keep living a homosexual lifestyle. And an adulterer must repent of that adulterous relationship. And so, again, repentance means the putting away of the unlawful spouse. And the options that remain, if maybe you're in that situation where you've been put away and it's not for the exception that Jesus mentioned, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that they are to either remain single or to be reconciled to their mate, and that those are the options available for those in that scenario. And so there's one exception that's given, and that's the exception of sexual immorality. And we're going to kind of touching on that this morning. And again, as I've said in these lessons, we just don't have time to get into every specific scenario. I think what Jesus said on it, in some ways, is simple enough, as it said. The thing that gets really difficult and confusing is when we get into real life in these situations and all the details that can come up with this. What we're going to try to do this morning is we're just going to try to look at the text, try to understand what Jesus is saying, and do our very best to say just what the Bible says about that, and not try to get off into building a conclusion off of a conclusion off of a conclusion and things like that. So if you would open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. Actually, we're going to start there, Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, 9. I want us to read these texts together. It's just so important to keep coming back to the text. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. Jesus said, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Those are the words of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 19, we'll begin reading in verse 3. "And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." Again, those are the words of Jesus on this. Keep coming back to those words. I want to say just a brief statement about what follows in Matthew chapter 19 when Jesus says, the disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given." I remember being confused as a young man reading this and be like, did Jesus just undo everything he just said and said like, well, if that's too hard, then you're off the hook. That's not what Jesus is saying there. The disciples' reaction is, wow, that is a high standard that you've just given, Jesus. Maybe it's just better to not mess with all that and just not to get married. And Jesus said, not everybody can do that. It's going to be better for some people to get married. When he's talking about not everyone can receive this saying, he's talking about what the disciples have just said to him about it's better not to marry. And so he says, though, that there are some. He says, there are eunuchs who have been made so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. He's talking about a scenario in which, for some, they're not in a position to marry, or they're choosing not to marry. And so he says that situation does arise, but not everybody can just live single their whole life. And so there are those for these particular circumstances that need to do that. So coming back to the exception for just a moment, I want to first address the fact that I do believe that there is an exception. There are some who would say that really there is no exception here, that what Jesus says only kind of applies in some very, very obscure, specific situations that we no longer have. I do believe that Jesus says this for a reason, that there is a situation in which one can put away one spouse and do that in a way that, I don't know if I can say pleasing to God because God hates divorce, but in a way that is lawful and that God recognizes. And so I do think what's interesting about this is as we look at the Old Testament, that the fact that there is an exception is consistent with the character of God. We're not going to go into detail with all of this. And I want to be careful not to press this too hard. But in the Old Testament, there are this spiritual picture of Israel and God and the covenant relationship that they were supposed to share. And in that relationship, God takes Israel as his wife. And they're supposed to share this relationship. But Israel commits spiritual adultery by doing what? Go to these idols. We've been studying the minor prophets on Wednesday night in our adult class. And over again, we did Hosea not too long ago. And that's the big image of the book, isn't it? Is that Israel has committed spiritual harlotry. She's just gone and been unfaithful to God, her husband, in doing this. And we see divorce language used in God's relationship with Israel. In Isaiah chapter 50, verses 1 through 3, we'll just take a moment to read these. Again, we're not going to dwell on all of these this morning. But I do think this helps us see that the exception is something that is consistent with what God has already said. In Isaiah 50 and verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away." In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3, we won't read this whole text, but he does say there in Jeremiah chapter 3, in verse 8, it says, "She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with the decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore." And so we see that God did essentially what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 19, is that there was unfaithfulness, and he's picturing it in it's spiritual unfaithfulness, but he's picturing it as sexual unfaithfulness and saying that for this reason, God sent her away with a certificate of divorce. And of course, in the book of Hosea, you can look at chapters 1-3 and see the analogy that's used there. But all of this, I'm just trying to say, is that I do believe there is an exception, and that's consistent with what we see in the Old Testament. I do also think we see in Matthew chapter 1, in the situation with Joseph and Mary. Again, it's a little bit of a different situation. They're under the old law. They're not yet married. They're betrothed. But my understanding is that in those days, betrothal was even stronger than what we would call an engagement, and that it required a divorce to break that off. And the reason for which Joseph, being a righteous man, was going to put Mary away was for what reason? For what was clearly, what he thought, sexual immorality. There's only one way to get pregnant, and that was the way that she must have done that. If she's having a baby, she must have been unfaithful. And so Joseph, I think it's notable that it says he's a righteous man. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He wasn't going to make a scene of it, but he was determined that his decision was to put her away until, of course, the angel comes and says, no, the child's from the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid to take her for your wife. And so Joseph does that. And so this is just a couple of examples, I think, that establish that there is an exception. There is a scenario in which a righteous person can take part in this. It's not what is desired, but it is a situation that can come up. Another important question that comes up with this is, well, what can we say is sexual immorality? Because that is the one exception given, except for sexual immorality. And that's used in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19. And this is the Greek word porneia. You can see that's where we get our English word pornography and things like that. But it's the general term for sexual immorality in the New Testament. It can be applied in a variety of situations. And we're not going to take a whole time this morning. If you want to do a word search on that word and look in the New Testament, all the times that word comes up, it's interesting to see how it's used. But I want to make just a couple of simple points for the purposes of our lesson this morning. The challenge with this particular word in this context is to either make it too specific or then to make it too broad. The Greek word porneia can refer to all sorts of different sexual misconduct, and I think that's the way we should understand it. The King James Version, I believe, translated this word fornication, which the word fornication is a specific type of sexual immorality that has to do with sex outside of marriage, whereas like adultery would be illicit sex when you are married with someone who's not your spouse. And so the word here is a general enough word that it refers to different types of sexual immorality. And we're not going to go into graphic detail with that this morning, but suffice it to say, if there is sexual misconduct with someone who is not your spouse physically, that type of thing falls into this category of the word porneia, of sexual immorality. Sometimes, and especially in our culture right now, the question comes up, well, does that include lust? Does that include taking someone in your mind? Because, after all, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, what did Jesus say about one who looks at a woman to lust for her? He says he's already done what? Committed adultery in his heart. And Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So is that the sexual immorality that Jesus is talking about? I think in the context of Matthew chapter 5 in the divorce section and in the context of Matthew chapter 19, that is not what Jesus has in mind here. I want to use a comparison, and that's the comparison of circumcision in the New Testament. Circumcision was an outward and physical thing for Jewish males. But were there times in the New Testament that circumcision was used figuratively to talk about it's a matter of the heart? Yes, there are. Romans chapter 2 is one of those places. It says circumcision is not just an outward thing, it's a matter of the heart. Does that mean that every time we then go in the New Testament and look at the word circumcision, we say, oh, well, that's just a matter of the heart. That's not an outward, you know, that's just an inward spiritual thing. It's not an outward thing. No, it doesn't. The general meaning of the term circumcision is something that is outward and physical, but it can be applied to the heart. And Jesus here, I think, is taking the principle of porneia, sexual immorality, that is outward and physical, and saying, when you lust after somebody, you're already doing the essence of that in your heart. But when Jesus says, except for porneia, except for sexual immorality, he's referring to the usual sense of that word. that it's not the lust part of that that is in the heart. He's talking about an actual physical action. That's my understanding of that. And again, if you'd like to study this further, I'd be happy to hear your thoughts on this. But these are questions that we have to grapple with. As we think about the exception further, there's an important point I think we need to make as we think about this. That this is an exception, not a requirement. Is that in situations, and there are marriages that I've known of, where there has been sexual immorality happen within the marriage, but they chose to not get divorced. And I really believe in many ways and in many, many circumstances, that is the best case scenario for a marriage in which there has been sexual infidelity in the marriage. Is that God wants that man and that woman to work things out, to keep the family together, to fight for their marriage, even if there has been that terrible betrayal within the marriage. When we talk about the exception, it's not like this, you know, big exit door with flashing lights around it that says, but by the way, and if this happens, like, there's this exit. And like, it's kind of a worst case scenario type of thing that we're talking about here. God wants people to stay married. And that's what we need to strive for in our marriages. If, God forbid, this sort of situation were to come up, it doesn't mean you have to get divorced. So don't misunderstand me as we're talking about this passage. I think God's will is still for people to stay together. But he does make an exception for those circumstances. So again, I think we need to treat this exception clause not as like a big thing, like, oh, but there's that. It's like, that's just kind of the very last resort thing that, yes, it's there. This is what it means. But that is not the standard at all. So it's an exception. It's not a requirement in the sense that you have to divorce someone. And again, we go back to the example of God and Hosea. After Hosea had been so unfaithful and had gone off, apparently just completely left Hosea again for a life of harlotry, what did God tell Hosea to do in chapter 3 of that book? Go, find her again, take her to yourself. And that's a picture of what God does for Israel, is that after all of her idolatry, after all of her spiritual adultery, he takes her back and wants to have that covenant relationship with her again. It's still, she needs to repent and talk about that whole spiritual thing. But God has given us an example in this, that there is to be reconciliation, if at all possible. That's what God desires in his relationship with us. And that's, I think, what God desires in the marriage situation. But we need to say this about this situation. If in a marriage there has been unfaithfulness on the part of one, and then there is says, no, I want to stay married to you. I want to forgive you. I want to move on. I want to put this in the past and move forward in our marriage and work together to get this sorted out. It's really important, I think, to say that if that is what is understood and if that's the way that the marriage proceeds, you can't, like, years down the road decide, you know, they sinned like all that time ago, and now I'm going to make good on it, and now I'm going to divorce him. I don't think that's what Jesus intended with this exception clause. Is that if there is forgiveness, if there is reconciliation, you continue forward in that marriage saying, okay, we're putting that behind us. You really have to put it behind you. It doesn't just become like this card in your back pocket that, like, okay, well, if you slip up again, then like I get to put you away. That's not what Jesus intended for this law. There needs to really be forgiveness. We want to ask the question, who then can lawfully remarry? And this is just the challenging question for us. I want to come back to Matthew chapter 19 again and read this carefully, because I think we need to come back to this verse and keep asking ourselves, does it fit what Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 9? Matthew 19 and verse 9, Jesus said, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." So again, what we're talking about here is a remarriage situation. If it is divorced for any other cause, what's the Bible's instruction on that? It's to either remain single or to be reconciled to your first spouse. What Jesus says here is a situation dealing with remarriage. And he says that it is except for sexual immorality. And my understanding is then that one can lawfully remarry if they've put away their spouse for sexual immorality. And so we have to ask ourselves, do these scenarios fit what Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 9? So have I put away my spouse because of sexual immorality? That's kind of the question we have to ask. That's what Jesus said. Have I done that is the question. And the thing we have to say is, if you put them away for another reason, can you remarry? I think the answer here would be no. That if you were to put one away for another cause and then to get remarried, what would Jesus call that? He would call that adultery. That's what he says in Matthew 19 and verse 9. And so if you put them away for another reason, then no. There is not to be lawful remarriage under that scenario. And let me say that there's an important question that comes up. And sometimes people try to kind of get around this rule to try to make it more inclusive by saying, well, I'm just going to divorce them right now, kind of under the law of the land, for just any old reason. But then they'll go and they'll, you know, be with someone else, and then I can divorce them. That's not what Jesus is saying here. That's not what Jesus is saying here. You did not put them away for sexual immorality. You put them away for whatever reason. And then they went to somebody else, and that might be adultery. But that does not now give you the right that Jesus is talking about here. I do not believe that fits the exception that Jesus gives here, Matthew 19 and verse 9. Because you put them away for some other reason. You didn't put them away for sexual immorality. Another difficult case is if you were the one put away for sexual immorality. You were the one who committed adultery. You were the one who committed the sexual immorality. And so, well, now they've put me away, and what they did seems to fit what Jesus said. Well, am I now free to go and remarry? Well, my question is, did you put away your spouse for sexual immorality? I think the answer in that scenario would have to be no. They put you away for sexual immorality, and that's not what Jesus said. He said, you put your spouse away for sexual immorality. That's the exception. And again, these are just such difficult situations to talk about, but we have to keep coming back to the text. What did Jesus say? Does the scenario fit what Jesus said? There's a whole lot more questions we could talk about this morning, but I want to say those things at least. If you put them away for sexual immorality, then I think that's the one thing that fits the clause here. We call it the exception clause. And that it is only in that scenario that then you could remarry another and not commit adultery. And again, this is a high standard that Jesus is calling us to. But that's my understanding of what this passage teaches. And I hope that there'll be opportunity for us to talk about these things, for us to come to a good understanding of these things. It's so important for us to stand in what Jesus has said on this subject. But the important thing about all of this is that the goal of studying this and of understanding this is what Jesus said, what God has joined together. Let not man separate. Divorce is not a situation that any of us want to have to deal with, but it's a situation that touches all of us. And the goal is for what God said from the beginning, one man leaving his father and mother, cleaving to his wife, the two becoming one flesh, and them staying together for their life. So as we wrap up the lesson, here's what I want to share with you. Avoid having to deal with all the things that come up in this situation. Please, please, if you're not married, prepare for marriage. Think carefully about the person that you're going to marry. Take your time. Sometimes we're in such a rush to get to the blessings of marriage that you just don't think a lot about the long term and about who this person really is and where their heart is at. And I realize we all grow and we all change. But prepare for marriage. Prepare yourself for marriage. Don't just think, well, if I marry the right person, everything will just be fine. You be the right person. You be the right person. And then find someone who loves God more than they love you and cling to them for your life together. Work through it. Prepare yourself to work through it. Study God's word carefully before you get into marriage. And then when you do marry, nourish your marriage. Love them. Respect them. Work on your marriage together and work on it before a crisis comes up. I mean, it's not just a thing where like, you know, like with your car, I mean, you do like oil changes and stuff. You don't just wait till something blows up and say, oh, what went wrong? Nourish it. Take care of it. Do maintenance in your marriage. We've talked about some of those principles already. Again, don't wait till you get to the point where you're talking about this stuff to think, well, what went wrong? Nourish your marriage and fortify your marriage from bad influences. Be working to keep your marriage free of bitterness and from other relationships that might impede your marriage, that might be a temptation. Make no provision for the flesh. Fortify your marriage so that you don't have to deal with all of these situations. Again, that's the goal in all of this, is one man, one woman together forever. And if you do find yourself in a situation like this, please follow God's word. No matter what, it will be worth it eternally if we stick to what Jesus has said. And he's given us some very difficult things on this. But he's promised to be with us. And Jesus said in the case where Peter said, Lord, we've left everything, followed you. He said, there's no one who's left, father, mother, or all those different relationships who will not receive even more in the age to come, eternal life. There are great blessings for those who will do what God says, even at great cost to themselves. Think of what Jesus did for us. We ought to be willing to leave whatever it is for him. I hope I've been clear this morning. I've tried very carefully to present God's word to you, and I hope a way that will be helpful. If you have questions, please, let's talk about that. Let's study God's word together and be able to stand and speak where the Bible speaks. Again, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're going to extend the Lord's invitation this morning. And again, this is a call for everyone who would come to the Lord, that you're submitting to the Lord in everything that he said. It's not just, joining the club here and, getting to have some cool people to be around you. You worship God. You're submitting to Jesus as not just your Savior, but as your Lord. You need to be willing to do what he says on these things and share these things with others. This is what the master said. I didn't make these rules up. We're trying to look at what the master said here. And if you need this morning to submit to him, if you realize your sins have made a separation between you and God, you have the opportunity to have those sins washed away as you repent of those things. We've talked about what that means in some situations this morning. But come to God. Give up your sin. Turn to him and accept him and be in a relationship with him. That's not just for this life, but it's for the life to come. If there's any way we can help you to do that this morning, let us know while we stand and sing this song.